Good morning. Let's start with prayer. Father in heaven, please be with us and pray that you'll guide me in what to say and how to say it. And we hope that we can receive through the Holy Spirit the blessings you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Lori and I, she might be cringing right now when the first word of the sermon is Lori, but don't worry, it's benign. Lori and I were one day doing some errands in town. And we were at Crossing Circle there, whether it was Kmart or Home Depot or both. But we finished our shopping errands there, and then we had two or three more places to go after that. And so I was leaving the parking lot, going out to where they have about five lanes to turn on the road, two going left, one or two going forward, and one going right. And it hit me, we're going several places. Where are we going next? I need to know which lane to get in. And if we're on that side of town, we want to get all our errands done. So we had multiple places to go. So I actually pulled over on the empty side of the parking lot to just figure out, okay, which of these two or three places do we go to first? Where do we go so we're not doing a bunch of back and forth driving? And which lane am I going to want to get into? That took just a brief minute to figure out. But in that brief minute, a young man rode up to us on his bicycle. So I rolled down the window. You know, in the old days, we rolled down the window. Now we push a button, but still got the window down. And he asked if we could give him some money for some food. Now, in this country, I don't remember seeing people begging for money very often in the first half of my life. I think I was in my early 30s the first time I saw someone on a busy intersection with a sign saying, "We'll work for food." And that was something new at that time. So you know, I drove by and thought, oh, that poor guy must be having some problems. He needs some food. So I went back, turned around, went back and talked to him. And I had a big garden 10 or 12 miles out of town. Yeah, and out in the country, and I had a big garden there, and I couldn't manage to keep up with the weeding because in my early career, I worked some pretty long hours. So I thought, well, if he could help me there, I'd be happy to give him some food or some money for food. And so I talked to him. He wasn't very interested in that. It was quite a ways away, and it wasn't real convenient, and probably didn't enjoy weeding gardens, so okay. So I just gave him some money and went on my way, and that's probably what he kind of wanted anyway. So since that time, you can't hardly drive anywhere without seeing someone on a corner with a sad story sign asking for money. Very common these days. People have done research on that, and not everybody is in need necessarily. Some of it's kind of a scam. People have figured out they can actually make more money standing on the corner with a sign than they can working in a fast food place or at the hardware store. So, and unfortunately, some of those people are looking for money to get their next bottle in a brown bag or a fix of crystal meth or crack cocaine or something. So what do you do? Sometimes you see it at a rest area along the highway. Someone raises the hood of their car and saying, stranded, in need of repairs, we need money. You know, is it real or not? Did they just happen to break down right before the rest area and have materials for a sign in their car to make the signs? I don't know, maybe. Seems like a common area these days is at the gas station. People come up to you and ask for money while you're putting gas in your car. Remember one time a lady came with her sad story, and she kind of looked like a methamphetamine user, but I don't know, I learned to pick that up in my career. But a lot of smoking can do the same thing to you. She asked for money, and I don't remember particular details of her sad story, but I feel uncomfortable saying no if you're like a big meanie if you tell them no, even if you're kind of uncomfortable where that money might be going. So I opened up my wallet to give her some money, and as I did that, I noticed she motioned to someone across the gas station parking lot, "Hey, I got some here." So were they working as a team, seeing what they could get, or were they waiting to get gas? And she was saying, "Hey, I got some money, we can put gas in." I don't know. Just this year, coming back home, right before that, well, we're coming back home, we stopped at a gas station in Georgia. And I noticed the pump in front of me, there was a car there and a guy standing there, but he wasn't pumping gas. And then in the pump beside me, there was a guy pumping gas ahead of me. And when that guy was finishing putting the handle back up, the guy in front of me walked over there and asked him, "Hey, can you spare me some money for gasoline?" And the guy said, no, and walked away. So the guy went back to his car in front of me and was wondering, how come he didn't ask me for money? It's okay that he didn't, except when I was putting up my handle, he came over to me and then asked me, "Can you spare a couple dollars so I can put some gas in my car to get to such and such a place?" Well, that was in January, when a couple dollars could actually still get you 20 or 30 miles down the road if you weren't driving a pickup. Now it hardly gets you out of the gas station parking lot. So I didn't know where such and such town was because I was unfamiliar with the area, but if you need a couple dollars to get there, sure, I literally opened my wallet and had $2 bills, and I gave him the $2. Well, and then I drove away, but not away. I just drove to the front of the gas station because Lori was in there. There's a little food place in there, and she was trying to find some food that was better than just snack food. So I went in there for a bit. When I came out, that guy was still there with his car at the front pump. And that $2 must have not been quite enough because he was over trying to get money from someone else in a truck. So I don't know if he was just working the gas station and then waiting till people left to go find someone else. I don't know. It's kind of suspicious. You know, what if that money's going to alcohol and drugs and not where you're hoping they say they want to use it? I know a lot of people say, that's not for us to worry about. We just do our job and give the money. It's between them and God what they do with the money. Can't argue against that logic. That sounds pretty good. But also in my career, I've had to deal with a lot of people who were drug addicts and alcoholics. Alcoholics who couldn't hold a job and they're left desperate trying to get by. But still number one for them is their next drink. In the clinics, I would see lots of people come in their 20s with their teeth rotting out because of methamphetamine. And it's pretty sad, and I really don't want my hard-earned money going to enable them in their addiction. Those people need more help than what a few dollars is going to give them at the time. So, you know, what do you do? Back to this guy on the bicycle. My first thought was, you know, there's 20 stores or more, or 10, I don't know, at least a dozen stores in the Circle Crossing area. Probably 20 stores across the street at the mall, even though it's a dying mall, there's still lots of stores there. There's another dozen or so shops and stores between the Aldi's and the Shell station on the highway. Across the highway, there's Best Buy and some restaurants, and there's hotels in the area. You can't go very far away from any one spot where we were there without seeing help wanted signs and hiring signs. So my cynical self says, you know, why is he out here begging for money when there's all kinds of work opportunities around where he should be getting that money? So I mumbled something about, I'm sorry, I just don't have any work for you today. He said, okay, and rode on. So I turned my car around to get going, and I was still in the parking lot when that verse hit me, the verse that we just read for scripture. Let's open our Bibles, and we're going to look at that parable a little more in Matthew 25. And that was verse 45. That just struck me, popped into my head as I was trying to drive away. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And the other verse that struck me is earlier in the parable. Go up to verse 42. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. You know, that hit me pretty hard. That's all I could think about as I was driving away, and that guy on the bike was nowhere to be seen now. I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Those verses were going through my head pretty strongly. And I still regret what happened that day. I tried to assuage my guilt by making sure some of my offering went to the food pantry. At least they would help the hungry. But that's not quite the same. And by the way, you heard the announcement, saw it in your bulletin, food pantries opening up. And that's a good ministry our church does, and they're in need of both hands and money. So if you have hands or money or both, you can donate to that. That's a good cause. You know, I've not been hungry all that much. Some of you might surmise that just by looking at me. I have been hungry some, and it's not very fun. I've been hungry enough that lima beans and carrots look good. I've never been hungry enough that beets look good. Never. And any time I've been hungry, I always knew within a few hours that hunger would be placated somehow or another. I was never left in a position all my life where I was hungry and didn't know if I was going to have food in the next 24 hours. Unfortunately, many people are not that fortunate. Some of you maybe have had that experience. If not, many people in the world are hungry and don't know when they're going to get food again. It's no fun being hungry. You know, as I was in a parking lot, I figured out what I should have done too late. As I was turning the car around, right in front of me was the Burger King. What I should have done is told that guy, I'm going to go get something at Burger King. If you want to follow us over there, I will buy anything you want from there. That would have taken care of all the problems. When I'm on trips, I don't like giving cash away. I don't much use cash anymore. But on trips, I try to make sure I have plenty of $5 and $10 bills for tips and so forth. At the hotels, I like to leave a tip, and I'd encourage everyone to take Glotrax on your trip, and you put that tip in the Glotrax and leave it there, so you're giving them two things there. But I like to do that on trips. I don't like to be giving away the little bit of fives and tens I have for that, although sometimes giving away might be a cause more important than the tips even. But But at Burger King, I could have used a credit card. That way I can keep my little change. But then I know the money did go for food, and I feel very comfortable with that. And if someone's hungry, I don't want them to stay hungry. I want them to be full. I could have done that, but I didn't. I finished up our other errands and went home to eat. But Jesus and that young man were still hungry. I left them hungry. Now, it's kind of hard to think of Jesus being hungry. He created the food. He has plenty of food where he is. How can Jesus be hungry? But he says in here, I was hungry and you did not feed me. It might be sort of hard to understand, but if you're a parent, it probably isn't hard to understand. If you're a parent and your child comes home from school feeling really bad and sad because they were treated or picked on by a bully, you feel that pain. In fact, you want to go take care of that bully yourself, but you should actually feel sorry for the bully too, because that's probably coming from something that they experienced at home and they're just repeating that behavior in the schoolroom. But if your child comes home because someone said something negative or hurtful, as a parent, you feel that pain too. In school, we used to say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Actually, the pain from sticks and stones goes away fairly soon. Those words can hurt you for a very long time period, and they stay with you. If they're said to your kids, those words hurt you yourself too. Or if your child is ill, trouble breathing, a high fever, crying, you feel all that pain and sickness with the child. If you have a family member that's discouraged, you feel that discouragement with them. Maybe not in quite the same way, but you're feeling the pain they're going through. And it's not just children. We have a visitor with a father in the hospital sick. You probably feel the same way for your parents when they're sick. You can feel their pain and their disabilities too. We're all God's children, and God feels that. We think of heaven as a place of peace, joy, love, and bliss. Heaven's not like that yet. Heaven has sorrow. Jesus wept on this earth when he saw what we were going to have to go through. Does he not weep because he's in heaven now? I think we're all God's children. God has filled our sorrow and hurt and loneliness and hunger and thirst for the last 6,000 years. And he's more than ready for this to be over with, except he's hanging on a little bit longer to get a few more people that can spend eternity with him. Some just aren't ready, and he knows there will be more. When the time is right, he's going to come get us. But God does feel our pain. What does God want us to do? Let's go back up to verse 35 and read that now. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Was naked, and you clothed me. That's a good one for this area. In the cold that we've had this winter, how many people don't have sufficient boots, gloves, and coats? And what can we do about that? I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. One of the saddest, and I skipped over it, verse 41, one of the sad ones, then he will say, also to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That doesn't sound very pleasant. And I was one of those that didn't feed the hungry. Where was I headed? Those kind of thoughts entered my mind. Uh, So, but look back at this verse 35. I was hungry. You gave me food. You gave me drink. You took me in as a stranger. You clothed me. You visited me when I was sick and in prison. Those are the things we're supposed to be doing. You notice it doesn't say anything about preaching and teaching. It talks about our physical needs. First things first. An old Randy Stonehill song talked about he saw a dejected, sad girl sitting on the steps. And he thought maybe he could help her somehow. So he sat down beside her and asked her her name. And she said, "Pick one you like. I need something to eat." You know, it's first thing first. When someone's hungry and cold, they don't need an exposé on Daniel and Revelation right then. I love talking about Daniel and Revelation, but someone has to be ready and receptive to hear it. When they're hungry and cold, that's not the time. There's many more things in the Bible I'd love to discuss. But first things first, the physical needs can come first. That's what Jesus did. He went around, healed people, and then they wanted to follow him. He had plenty of time for teaching and preaching and plenty of audience because he had many people that wanted to follow him wherever he went. A quick perusal of this parable might lead one to think, okay, got to figure it out. I can get to heaven by go feeding all the hungry people I can find, or giving drink to the thirsty, or clothing to the cold. The parable seems to insinuate that, but if you read that in conjunction with Paul's epistles in the New Testament and other places like James and so forth, you realize that's not the case. Those people in the sheep column, as opposed to the goat column, those people in the sheep column didn't get to heaven by feeding the poor, by giving water to the thirsty. That's not how they got to heaven. Those were the ones that ended up getting to heaven. So what's the difference? You try to do that on your own, you're going to fail. We just can't do anything on our own as far as getting to heaven. You might feed a few hungry people, but that's not going to get you there. You know, by reading the rest of the Bible, we realize that it's a relationship thing. By having a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with God, we realize all the things he's done for us. And in 1 John 4:19, it says, "We love him because he first loved us." That love has to go somewhere. Then we, in turn, love the rest of God's children. And it just comes naturally when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ that we want to do all we can for others. That's why in the judgment, God can judge us by our works, because those true works are going to come from him, not in and of ourselves. You know, in our lives, we can reflect God's love to those we come in contact with. How do you do that? First of all, by not being critical. Being critical of someone just tears them down, even if the criticism is justified. But we're all sinners and failures. We cannot be critical of others, or we should not be. We oftentimes are. It's hard for me when I'm driving and other people aren't driving the way they should be. I've learned to calm down with that and say, "Oh, those poor people, they forgot what they learned in driver's ed." At least that's a lot better than what I used to say. We need try hard to not be critical. Try to appreciate everybody. We're all children of God. We got to remember that. Sometimes I think that poor child of God, he needs help. Well, he does. If we can give it to him, that's a start. You know, sometimes on the trail I'd be walking and there was a homeless camp right on the trail. And I start out feeling a little indignant. Why do they have to camp right on the trail? Why not right beside? I just walk on through and ignore them. But I was inspired by Hutch. He walked many of those same trails. He would stop and talk to the people, and he would tell us stories how he was able to talk about their problems and in turn have a chance to talk about Jesus. I wonder how come I didn't do that. But I know many times he did that. That's the way we need to be. If we see the down and out, we shouldn't go around them. We should stop and talk to them. I'm a quiet kind of person. I'm not one that just walks up and starts a conversation for no good apparent reason a lot of times. I'm more of a listener probably. So I don't have the social graces and skills that some people just seem to have naturally. That doesn't mean I can't be a better person and a better friend. Might need a lot of God's help, but that's still my job to do. As some of you know, I like to disc golf. In everything we can do, we can still reflect God's love. On the disc golf course, there's quite the characters. There's all kinds of people. There's a fair amount of stoners out there. Those guys are pretty nice guys, mostly. I just try to stand upwind of them so I don't smell like weed when I get home. And their language is pretty colorful, but I'm old. I've heard it all. If they want me to play disc golf with them, sure. They're better throwers than I am. I can learn something from them. But in their music, they play all kinds. Some of that's pretty bizarre. A lot of it's music I used to like. So I just kind of enjoy it for the time being, even though it's music I choose not to play at home anymore. And hopefully I can reflect God's light and love to them. Maybe they'll see something in me that they can appreciate and want to talk about it sometime. I find it easier to hang around with those guys than I do the self-righteous. Jesus found the same thing. He kind of hung around the so-called lowlifes of society because he had a hard time getting through to the Pharisees. Not that those disc golfers are lowlifes, but some of the things they do maybe are. But a lot of them are good people too. They're not all stoners. But in everything we do, things we like to do, we have a chance to reflect God's love to those people. I think of Merle Haggard. Was a poor, aspiring musician. Didn't really have enough money even for food. Till he wrote a song about Okie from Muskogee. If you're my age, you probably heard that song. Kind of quirky, but it went to the top of the charts and he became almost an instant millionaire. Years later, he wrote a song about his friend Tommy or Leonard, I don't remember what the name was, who was a good friend to him in his early years and even brought around a bag of groceries. That meant a lot to Merle Haggard. Years later, when he was rich and famous and could have anything he wanted, he remembered someone helped him and brought around a bag of groceries. The simple things can stay with people forever. There's a blessing for us. When we do something to help someone, we're a blessing to them. We're a blessing to God because he says he feels better when we do that. And we receive a blessing ourselves too. So if we're not doing these things, we're missing out on a blessing that's there for us. I remember a time where I didn't fail to feed someone once in the past. I was down in Florida for an ongoing medical continuation meetings, conference, lasted several days. And my daughter was able to get off enough time that she could accompany down there. So we were down in Florida. In the mornings, I would go to medical conference and have the meetings. And even though it was only a half a day, by the end of the morning, you were having trouble staying awake through that last lecture. But they're pretty good lectures. And then we'd have something for lunch. And then in the afternoon, we got to go to a different state park every day and walk the trails and explore Florida. We had more fun doing that than seeing the big cities and the crowded beaches. And we go hiking, see all the pretty palmettos. I like those plants, unless I'm disc golfing, then they're a real nuisance. But the palmettos, we look for alligators. Didn't see any alligators till one of the last days there. We were driving down a two-lane, and this big old alligator is walking across the asphalt in front of us. Took up most of the road, it looked like. And they look so neat when they're trotting along on their short little legs. And he turned and looked at us, and with all those teeth, had this big old smile. Yeah, it looked like anyway. That was pretty impressive. But one day we were having lunch after the meetings, and maybe at Olive Garden, because it was a place that had what are they called, breadsticks. So we were enjoying our meal, and these two young guys, about the age of that guy on a bicycle that we talked about earlier, came in and sat at the table behind us. We could tell that they did not have pockets full of money because they were looking over the menu. No, we can't afford that. But maybe if we get this meal, it comes with free breadsticks. Maybe that'll help fill us up. I was feeling sad for these guys because when I was their age, I would eat a whole large pizza myself. And that was after hitting the salad bar. And so they were struggling to find enough food to get them full. So when the waitress come around to see if we were done and ready for our bill, I said, yeah, we're done, but before the bill, go ask these two guys what they would like for dessert and put it on my tab. And she did, and she told him, hey, this guy's going to give you a free dessert. What do you want? And they were surprised, and they were so thankful, and that was the neatest thing and to them at that time, but I helped them get full that day, and I still remember how good it felt that I was able to do something these guys really wanted. There's a blessing in it for us. Acts 20:35, in words attributed to Jesus, it says, it is more blessed to give than receive. And that's very true. The main blessing comes back on us. And in the end, it does too. Because let's read what we hear at the end. Verse 34, still in Matthew 25, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the words we want to hear at the end. Jesus tells us what to do to make that happen. Now, the Traverse City area is a relatively well-to-do area, but there's many people in our area who are still struggling with various problems. Some of those might not be readily apparent. Sometimes you might be thinking, who really needs help? How can I find someone who needs help? Well, God knows who needs help. He knows where those people are, and he can lead us there. So besides spending time with him, sometimes we need to make that prayer, Lord, help me to find people who need help so I can be a witness and a help for you. Sometimes I cringe when I pray that prayer. So, oh boy, what if God leads me to someone who needs a lot of help, and I won't have any time to do this and that? Sure. Well, that's the selfish part coming through. We ought to esteem others better than ourselves. And if I'm thinking thoughts like that, maybe I can realize I haven't spent quite enough time with God like I need to. Because that's where it all starts. But we can pray for the opportunity to get to help someone and talk to them about Jesus. Just last week in Sabbath school, Jeff was telling how he does that. He can walk up to someone and strike up a conversation. He's better at that than I am. But he'll send a quick prayer heavenward. Lord, guide this conversation to lead to something where I can talk more about you. And that's what we can do. There's plenty of opportunities. We can help someone and talk to them about Jesus. But let God guide you in that aspect of your life too. This book is a treasure chest of hymns and songs. Many hymns and songs. But there's even more hymns and songs that are great and wonderful that aren't in this book. So today, the song I wanted is not in the hymnal, but it goes along with what I was talking about. So I chose to do the song anyway. So try a little kindness. If you're my age, you maybe know this song. If you're younger, you may not. But I decided we'll just do this on the guitar. I tried about ready to kick myself for making that decision. Sermon's enough preparation. Trying to do a song's even harder for me. But I really want to sing this song. So Marla was kind enough to get the words up there for us. And we'll try to sing it. This is closing song, so you're supposed to sing it with me. If you know the song, that's easy. If you don't know it, it's a simple enough song. You'll figure it out, at least by the last chorus. But if you see your brother standing by the road with a heavy load from the seeds he sowed, and if you see your sister fallen by the way, just stop and say, you're going the wrong way. You've got to try a little kindness, just show a little kindness, shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll the blindness of the narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded street. Don't walk around the down and out. Lend a helping hand instead of doubt. And the kindness that you show every day will help someone their way. You've got to try a little kindness, show a little kindness, shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness of the narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded street. Thank you. You all sound awesome. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us as we depart and help us to remember we ought to esteem others better than ourselves, and may we somehow be a reflection of your love to our community so we can hear those words. Finally, enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you. In Jesus' name, amen.